turn me to Judges chapter 7. We spoke some of Gideon last week, or 2 weeks ago, and we were looking at Gideon being a man who is called by God to an extraordinary task, and Gideon didn't feel very strong. Gideon had a more of a, he was hiding. He was probably an introverted person. I don't know, he was an outgoing person. He doesn't really talk to one another, but his manner seemed like he was not a big time joker. And God called him out and used him in his weakness and called him to a task that God had designed just for him. God wants to use each one of us, and He's looking for us to be available. He's looking for us to open our lives to grow. God can take us from where we are and make us what He wants us to be. The illustration from Gideon's life shows that God sees us not for who we are right now, but who we are capable of being. God wants to make us to be. So as we move on in the story of Gideon, the text begins here with chapter 7. Let's begin with verses 1 and 2. It says here, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the wall of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moron in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So, as I was studying this, somewhere along the line, I thought I had read that there was 132,000 Midianites. And I don't know why that number came in my head, because I can't find it now. But I don't know, does anybody know, is that an accurate number? So far, what I've been able to find in these chapters is that the Midianites are without number. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the people from the east, which is from the Mesopotamia area, had come into the land of Israel and the northern kingdom, northern areas, and they had come in just camped. And they were nomadic tribes and fairly disorganized. They weren't tribal. They were nomadic tribes that didn't have good accounts of how many they were. It says their camels were without number. And they caught in the land like locusts. Meaning, as they moved, they pretty much just cleaned up everything that was there. Everything of value was destroyed by these nomadic tribes of Midianites. So, I didn't find that there was 132,000. I'm not sure where I had that, why that number is sticking in my head. But I'll have to go. But as I was looking at this, the outnumbering that was here was pretty big. And already, the Midianites were way more than those that were with Gideon. But God says here, the number that are with you are too many, lest if you go ahead and get a victory here, you're going to be able to say, we took care of the problem. Mm-hmm. And God's saying, so there's too many of you, and we're going to have to do something about that so that you know that I'm getting the glory. That God wants the glory. And so the first lesson here in today's study is that God wants to receive the glory in every aspect of our lives. God wants to receive the glory when He does something. So it isn't just that you're great people. So I asked Chris to give a testimony, not to hear that we're amazing people, but to see what the glory is. The glory is God. Okay? It isn't just that Chris came in here and asked a bunch of wonderful people. That's not the point. That'd be taking the glory to Himself. The point is, God does the work. God is the one who makes us who we are. And God receives the glory. God wants the glory in every aspect of our lives. One of the persons who illustrates this is a man named Stanley Dale. I don't know if you know who Stanley Dale was, but he was a missionary in the Dutch New Guinea, which in that time was the country was called, now it's called Irian Jaya, I believe it's part of Indonesia. He had ministered there somewhat successfully for a period of years and then came back. But the Yali tribe, which was an area of Dutch New Guinea that had not been penetrated with the gospel at all, the Yali tribe resisted fiercely. And while he was ministering to them the first time, he had been shot with arrows 5 times. None of it was all at one time. He was shot with arrows by the Yali tribe 5 times. So as Stanley goes back the second time, he knows that he's walking into danger. He knows that this tribe is not going to be open to the gospel. In 1855, so this is old, this is history stuff, he returned to the Yali tribe with Philip Masters, and upon leaving for the jungle, he had written to his supporters, "Please continue to remember us in prayer. Unfortunately, there is not much interest in churches where the results are small." So he wanted to go back to his Yali tribe, but he was having a hard time getting the mission support for his endeavor, because they knew that the odds were really small that this tribe would be open to the gospel. Unfortunately, there is not much interest in churches where the results are small. We trust that something will happen in our areas that will bring glory to God, even though we ourselves may become quite unknown. Upon arriving in the Yala tribal area, he and Phil were ambushed almost right away. They were shot many times with arrows by the savage and violent tribesmen. They were both killed and eaten by the cannibalistic tribe. Really didn't get off the ground. And I don't know how the end of that story is, but what does it really mean to live your life for the glory of God? I don't know what happened in the Yali tribe. I'm sure history would tell us. The lives of Stan Dale and Philip Masters are not remembered because they were great men, but because they were unconditionally committed to Christ. There was no question in Stan Dale's mind who he was going to be. He didn't claim to be an important person. In fact, he had a variety of quotes that he admits that he's not much of a missionary. He saw himself as an average guy. He didn't have a lot of skills, didn't have a lot of things going for him. There's people who are better than him. But he was committed to Christ, and he was willing to spend everything for the cause of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus. And in that commitment, he lost his life, taking the gospel to the Yali tribe. God wants to receive glory through our lives. God also uses impossible circumstances to bring about that glory. God uses impossible situations and incredible weakness on our part to accomplish his purposes. Let's look at verses 3 through 8 of chapter 7. "Now therefore proclaim and hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. That will be that of whom I say unto you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whom I say unto you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, and God laps, you shall set apart for yourself. Likewise, everyone gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who left putting their hands to their mouth was 300 men. All the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who left, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. But all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and trumpets in their hands. And he sent away the rest of the Israel. Every man that was sent contained those 300 men of the camp of Midian alone in the valley." So, look at this picture. Gideon has 32,000 men. First of all, he sends, and God has told him, there's too many. If you win with this 32,000, you're going to take the victory to yourself. It's not what I want. I want to receive the glory. Tell everyone who's afraid to go home. Well, I'm pretty sure that most of the time, when an army of, I don't care what size it is going into battle with live fire, pretty much everybody's a little bit afraid. So he says, if you're afraid, go home. And 3/4 of the army walks out, 2/3. And it's 10,000 left. 22,000 go home, 10,000 remain. God says, when I was reading this, one of the commentaries I read said first was like there is 10 to 1, and then it drops to 15 to 1. The Midianites are outnumbered. And when we actually get down to the 300, the number is something like 500 to 1. That was the ratio. And I assume that's based on the idea of 132,000, so I don't really know where all those detailed numbers come from. But at any rate, Israel was outnumbered by a huge number. And we're going over this because I want you to understand, I want me to understand, that when I face situations in life that seem impossible, but at those impossible points, where I'm just saying, I just don't know how it's going to work out. I really don't know where to go next. That it's right at that moment that we need to let God get to work. That's when God goes to work. God goes to work when we're willing to stand down and say, yeah, I'm just going to walk, I'm just going to the next answer, I'm going to the next step. And that's the point when God is right at that. So he takes them down to the river to drink, and I'm not sure what this thing about having like a dog and having the knees, but anyway, there's two different methods of drinking water, and one was sent home, the other was kept. Only 300 left. Father God says, now you have enough. He needed at least 300,000 to surround, 300 to surround the camp. There's a certain number of people that you have to have in order to get the camp surrounded. And so, on this huge area of this valley, you've got, break that down into four sides, you've got 75 people per side. And he tells them to go in with their weapons of pitchers and torches and trumpets. Not typically what you want to take into battle. They didn't have many weapons anymore. Israel really didn't have weapons. Everything was plundered by the Midianites. The things they could use in battle were taken. And so there wasn't anything. So he tells them to take their weapons and get ready. Whether the method of drinking water has to do with people who prepared or not, sometimes the illustration is that those who got down on knees, you know, got down, to me that's not being like a dog, I don't know. Getting down and putting their face right down to the river and drinking, others were on their knelt down and brought water to their mouth and lapped it out of their hands. So some would say that those who were careful and watchful, they were prepared and ready, those were the ones that were told to stay, the rest were sent home. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But when we get into these difficult circumstances, and we face situations in life, whether it's in our own relationships at home, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in finances, or a task that you have that you just can't figure out. I remember one day, and I'm sure I've said this one before, that I was working on a car. And as I was working, I had taken the spark plugs out, and I was waiting for the new spark plug to get there. I was doing something else. And as I was working, I dropped a little screw, and it went right down the spark plug hole into the engine. Well, if you're working on cars, and it's a customer's car, and they need to leave in an hour, and you've got a screw down inside the cylinder, you have a major problem. It can't be started, it can't be turned over. So immediately it's like, take off the battery cable so nobody turns this thing over. And so I prayed. This feels like an impossible situation. If I can't get that little screw out of there, I'm going to have to go into doing a head job, which is going to take me 2 days, or at least most of the whole day. And so I prayed that God would help me out of this situation that I created. And I got my little magnet to extend this thing out the back, and then you stretch it out and push it down in that hole, and the whole engine block's metal. How's this going to work? You know? Everything's metal. How am I going to find this steel? So I swirl it around, and I pull my magnet back out, and sure enough, there's a screw in it. It came out in one one drop. That felt like God making an impossible circumstance. We do reach small impossible circumstances, and then sometimes we hit some really big ones. There's times in our lives that feel really like this is serious. And the results, one way or the other, are going to be really catastrophic or beneficial. And we're not sure what to do. And it's those moments that make me think of Gideon. When Gideon was up against the wall with, I don't know how many Midianites out there, but a lot. He had a small army that God had whittled all the way down to 300. And he said, with these 300, he's going to battle. So when you think your circumstances are as bad as they can get, and there is no way forward that seems pleasant, then stand back, because that's when God is ready to move. Then stand down, because that's when God can move. We need to learn how to let go and let God, as that saying goes. Part of having God act on our behalf in those circumstances has to do with our readiness to surrender, with our readiness to cast our care upon Him. We need to be surrendered to His design for my life. If I'm not surrendered to His design for my life, then I can't trust that God is going to bring it out in a way that's going to be beneficial for me. I need to be surrendered that God has my best in His mind. We need to be committed to His control of the outcome, no matter what that may be. And we also need to keep in mind throughout all of this that Gideon needed to remember, and we need to remember that God is in it for our good. We need to believe, like Joseph did, that God is always good. Even though we face different circumstances at times, it doesn't feel that way. Going on to chapter 7, 9 through 15. So he's getting set to go into the camp of the Midianites, so you love him. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down and sketch the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." I think this is the third time in these passages that God says, "I have delivered them into your hand." But Gideon is still unsure. Gideon is still not positive in his heart that it's going to work out the way God's telling him it's going to. Verse 10, "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp of Korah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Korah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion, who said, "I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Gideon. It came to the tent, and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the man of Israel, into his hand, bound by the Lord of Gideon." So, this guy has a dream, and he's telling it to his friend, and Gideon has been instructed by God to go down to the camp, and he's going to hear something there that's going to show him that God really is on his side. And the dream is kind of a funny thing. I don't know if you have what picture you have in your mind. I used to have this picture in my mind, this giant roll of bread that they're rolling down the hill and crashing into the tents and destroying it. That's not what it says. It says a loaf of barley bread. You know how big a loaf of barley bread was in Bible time? Like a muffin. Alright? It's like a muffin. The poor people had barley loaves, and they made these little cakes. Remember, five barley loaves and two fish made a lunch? Alright? A barley loaf was just like a muffin. And so we have this muffin rolling down a hill, crashing into our tent, and like turning it over upside down flat. Alright? And he says, "This is nothing else than Gideon, a man from Israel, who God is delivering Midianites into." So this tiny little thing signifying the weakness of Israel, the weakness of Gideon. And they came into the camp and destroyed a barley loaf, a muffin, and the tent of Gideon, the tent of the Midianites. But God kept. without getting hurt. As I said before, I think this is the third sign that God gave him that he would deliver Midian into his hand. I'm amazed at times of doubt that I feel, and it seems to me that God remembers in our doubts the earth of dust. It seems to me that God really does want us to believe him. He wants us to trust him, and he's okay with the process that we go through to get there sometimes. It's great if we don't doubt God. But that's not been my experience in walking through life. I have gone through processes of time where I have questioned what God is doing. And so, I guess my encouragement is when we are full of doubt, it seems to me that God remembers that we are dust. And God has compassion for our struggle. That's not to say that he doesn't want us to believe or that we should believe, because that is God's ultimate goal. God wants us to take him at face value, to hear his word, to hear his call on our lives, and be able to respond. If that's where you're at, that's great. That's what God wants. Bible also tells us in temptation, we read that every temptation that God allows in our lives, there's always a way of escape. God is always there to provide for us the things that we need in the moment that we need it. God is willing to reassure our doubts and our inner turmoil, despite who we are, despite our problems. All right, let's go on to the ambush and the complete doubt of Midian that goes on chapters 7, 16 to 25. We're going to read these verses. But we have this group of 300 that surrounds the camp. We divide it out by four. That puts 75 men on each side of the camp. Gideon has his horn, and he says, you do what I do. When I blow my horn, you blow your horn. You break your pitchers, and get the trumpets out, the torches out. And so he's got these men all the way around the camp. They surround it. And the signal from Gideon comes, and they make a lot of noise, and they create a lot of lights. 300. All right? Even when you read the whole thing, you have pictures breaking. Torches is kind of chaotic, but it's really not on a huge scale. It's not really all that amazing, actually. And so when you even look at the whole thing that they did, then the complete drought of Midian, where they come up out of their tents and they start, their fear is like off the charts. Their panic just is overwhelming. And they start putting together and chasing each other around and fighting out of the battle. It really is God working. The only conclusion that I can come to is that God performed and man played a very small part of God's destiny. God does need us. God asks us to do things. But our part is often very small in comparison to what God is doing in the background. And so, if the rest of the story goes on to chapter 7, chapter 8, they're chasing each other and eventually. Gideon completely subdues the Midianites, and he reigns, or not reigns, he rules in Israel as a judge for another 20 years, and he has 70 sons, and eventually Gideon actually doesn't finish all that well. It's kind of a strange story. You see Gideon as this man who works for God, he rules well, and chooses for extended period of time, and in the end, he makes this ephod, which I don't know what an ephod is, but it becomes a snare to Israel, and as soon as Gideon is gone, the country was quiet for 40 years, not 20 years, and that verse 28 in chapter 8. At the end of Gideon's life, Israel goes back into idolatry again. And so there's another lesson there at the end of Gideon's life that we can learn from. That faithfulness is something that we need to work at all the time. It's not just today's victory doesn't guarantee tomorrow's faith success. We can't rely on the victories of faith today and say, well, that's going to carry for the rest of my life. We can't count on amazing experiences to define everything in our lives. Mm-hmm. We need to walk steadily, day by day, like Noah, Enoch. They walk with God, and we need to walk with God. As I was thinking about these things, I was thinking, what other stories in Scripture are there that we could remember that would be helpful? Another little person who did a big job was David comes to the battle, and his brother's saying, what are you here? And let's turn to 1 Samuel 17, because there's one verse here that really stands out to me that I like in this story. And where we want to be, the things that get our hearts stirred for God is what stirred David's heart, which should stir us, is what I'm trying to say. What stirred David's heart is what stirs us. As this champion comes out, as Goliath comes out, verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. That was the challenge. And what stirred David's heart was that this Philistine giant had defied God. And David was God's man, and he wasn't going to stand down for that. What got his ire up is that that God was defied, and David was ready for the fight. Check it all the way over to verse 34. Here's David talking to Saul. It says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. But a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb in its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Again, little against David. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, who will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Goliath was 9 feet tall. He had an armor of clothing that weighed 125 pounds. Alright? I think that U.S. Marines walk around with some 60 or 90 pounds in their back. That's pretty heavy to run around and do your exercise. So you'll run your 8 miles, whatever you do, I don't know what you're doing. But this guy was carrying around clothing that weighed 125 pounds. He had a spear that the head of it weighed 17 pounds. That's like 4 bags of sugar. Put 4 bags of sugar into a Walmart grocery bag and carry it all in one hand. That was simply the weight of the spearhead that he carried. So this was a big guy. And David runs to him and he brings him down. As we finish out this story of David, go to, if you're still in 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 47. It says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord is not saved with sword or spirit, for the battle is the Lord's. When we're talking about Gideon, the end result was that we have to know, when we're looking at our lives and the problems that we face, what we have to rest assured in is that if the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle, it's not my battle. It's not my fight that I have to do. And the thing that makes us, that is hard for us to do, is to stand still and see the salvation of our God. So often we just want to keep working, we just want to keep praying, we want to keep doing our thing. And God asks us to let Him, as David did, as Gideon did, as we have other illustrations in the Scripture that tell us. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we should cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for you and me each very personally. John 15, verse 5, the verses there that talk about abiding in Christ finished with the phrase, for without me you can do nothing. Apart from me, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Philippians 2:3 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's kind of confusing verse in King James, I think. What does it mean? And God worshiping is both to dwell and to do our physical touch. What does that actually mean? Well, in studying how what that means, what it seems to me is that it is God who produces in you the desire and the effort to work for the things that God wants. So even when we are working with God, know that it is the Holy Spirit within us that is growing within us the desire to work with God. God is producing in us all the things that bring us to Him. What is the conclusion? The conclusion of Gideon's life is that God uses weakness. God reaches down and He doesn't pick up the great and mighty and the many chariots and horsemen. He often uses weakness to bring glory to Himself. God wants the glory in each and every one of our lives. He wants the glory for the good things that happen. Also, we see that God is capable of handling all of our impossible circumstances. And I think as life goes on, I think that it takes more impossible circumstances than ever. But God can handle our impossible circumstances. A lot of Conan's messages in the title, God Enjoys the Impossible. If you've never listened to that message, you should listen to it sometime. God enjoys the impossible. At the moment when we think it's impossible, God is just getting ready to work. We need to give Him a chance to do that. In fact, there are especially impossible circumstances. God is also okay with the process that we move through sometimes in learning to trust Him completely. God is okay with that process that we move through. We're hard on ourselves sometimes with God. God is okay with the process that we have to do, that we have to walk through in order to believe and trust Him. And then finally, in our most difficult experiences of life, when God is asking us to trust Him, know that God is good. Never let go of the idea that God is good. God has one goodness in mind. He is in mind that no matter what I have to go through, God has my good in mind. And I can trust Him. So when I feel afraid of how I'm going to deal with this, or why do I have to go through this circumstance, know that God is working in my life, sanctifying, creating me what He wants to develop, and He's bringing me more to be like Himself. You can trust Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your work in each one of our lives, for the example of Gideon and Israel, small barley loaf against the I pray that you help us to recognize you in the days of our lives as we face difficult circumstances, as we face difficult situations, things that have so many sides and so many conclusions that don't make sense together. But you are there. And you are in the world. I pray that you help us to let go of those points that we feel are impossible. This time